This morning we'd like to draw your attention to Romans 8, beginning with verse 31, where Paul asks a series of vital questions. Beginning with the question, what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. No. In all of these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Question. If God be for us, who can be against us? You know, it is interesting that for a long time in my Christian experience, somehow I thought that God was against me. I thought that he was just watching me, waiting for me to make a mistake so that he could come down in judgment on me. My grandson came home one day and he said, Dad, is God watching me? His father said, yes, he's watching you. But why do you ask? Well, I was being naughty in Sunday school and the teacher said that God was watching me. But I wanted to know, is that really true? Is God watching me? And his dad said, well, yes, it is true. He's watching you because he loves you so much. He can't take his eyes off of you. You see, I thought that God was watching me in order to just wait for me to do something wrong so that he could punish me. I thought that somehow I had to earn God's approval or his favor. I had to somehow persuade him to love me by being very lovable. I thought that his love was something that I earned or I worked to deserve. Basically, I thought God loved good boys and hated bad boys. That song about Santa Claus making a list and checking it twice in order to find out who's naughty and nice. I thought that that was referring to God and that he was keeping a list on me and that I was always feeling like, oh, I'm in trouble again because of the things that I would do. I did not comprehend the extent of God's love for me. As Paul said here, for if God spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how much more shall he not freely give us all things? God showed his love for us He showed the extent of his love for us in giving his Son for us. Earlier in Romans, Paul said, God has manifested his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. He said, you know, if you have a good man, some might dare to die. But God showed his love in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. John wrote, in this is manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that God loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Jesus said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Now, when you love someone, you want to give to them to demonstrate that love. But what in the world could God give to us to demonstrate the fact that he loves us? You see, in order for a gift to really be meaningful, it has to be sort of costly. It has to involve sacrifice. And if there's great sacrifice involved with the gift, then it is a real demonstration of love. I love you so much, I'm willing to sacrifice in order to show that love. My wife is crazy about flowers. She just loves flowers. And so, once in a while, I take her home a bouquet of flowers. Sometimes they're extravagant bouquets, cost $300, $400, $500. But, you know, when you love someone as much as I love my wife, what's a few bucks? So every time I have a funeral service and all of these gorgeous bouquets are lying there at the cemetery. When the family leaves, they say, don't know what to do with all these flowers. Take whatever you want. So I pick out the most expensive and beautiful bouquet that's there and take it home to my wife. But it doesn't gain me that much points because it didn't cost me anything. Now, what could God give to us to show that he loves us? Surely not gold. Because God can make gold in abundance. He could create it. In fact, I do believe that when we get to heaven and the angels take us on the universal tour, as we are approaching one of the galaxies out there, I believe the angel will say, and now we're slowing up to view the golden galaxy. Every star, planet, and moon in this galaxy is solid gold. And we'll ooh and aah over the solid gold galaxy. And then, as we slow up in another galaxy, he'll say, now, this is the diamond galaxy. You see, God can make galaxies of gold and diamond. And thus, to try and show his love by giving gold or diamonds would be meaningless. It didn't cost him. But in order to truly demonstrate his love for us, he gave that which was most precious, his only begotten Son. And if God spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how much more then shall he not freely give us all things? Paul is arguing now from the greater to the lesser. God has already demonstrated his willingness to give everything to show his love for you. His only begotten Son. Nothing could be greater. Nothing could show God's love more than that. he's given the most already. So that any other thing that God might give to me is nothing compared with what he has already given and demonstrated his willingness to give to show his love for me. Sometimes we come to God rather hesitantly, and we say, Lord, I know this is really big, and I really don't know if I should ask or not, but, and we sort of hesitate in making our request because we think, oh, this is so big. But God has already shown his love in giving his only begotten Son. How much more then shall he not freely give us all things? Then Paul asked the next question. He said, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who's going to bring charges or accusations against you? Paul answers the question by saying, basically, not God. God isn't going to bring charges against you, for he has justified you. That is, God has declared you innocent of all charges. Well, if God isn't keeping a list, if God isn't making charges against you, who then is making the charges against you? In Revelation chapter 12, verse 10, John said, I heard a voice in heaven saying with a loud voice, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his anointed. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before God day and night. We are told that Satan is the one bringing the accusations against us, accusing the brothers day and night before God. In the book of Job, we find Satan acting in this adversarial position. For in Job 1, beginning with verse 6, we read, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. And the Lord said unto Satan, where have you been? And Satan answered the Lord and said, going to and fro through the earth, walking up and down in it. And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth? He's a perfect man, and he's upright. He fears God, and he hates evil. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear you for nothing? Have you not put a hedge around him and about his house and everything that he has? You've blessed the work of his hands. You've made him a very rich man. But put forth your hand now. Touch all that he has. He'll curse you to your face. Accusing Job. Here's God's estimate of him. He says, he's a good man. Perfect man. Fears God. Hates evil. Satan says, yeah, but he's a mercenary. He's only serving you because of all of the perks that you've given. You've put the hedge around him. You've protected him. Everything that he has, you've protected it for him. You've made him a very rich man. Who wouldn't fear you and, oh, if you bless him like you bless Job? That's not really in his heart. You take away these things, he's going to curse you to your face. Accusing Job of only serving God for the perks and the benefits, not because of love. Satan, the accuser of the brethren, Not only does Satan accuse us, but oftentimes our enemies make accusations against us. Sometimes false accusations are made against you by others. Sometimes even our friends make accusations against us. But the glorious thing is that God isn't making accusations against me. In fact, God has blotted out all of the accusations that were against me. He's cleaned the record. It is God who has justified or declared me innocent. The next question, who is he that condemneth? Paul again answers by declaring who isn't condemning. There's one who is not condemning you, and that is Jesus Christ. For Paul said, he died for you. In fact, he rose again and is at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for you. Far from condemning you, just the opposite is true. Jesus is interceding for you. It isn't the ministry or the job of Jesus to condemn. Though often, many times, feel that Jesus is condemning them. They feel this horrible condemnation, and they feel it's from the Lord. When Jesus was talking to Nicodemus about being born again, he said, God did not send me into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through me might be saved. And he that believeth is not condemned. Going back to the first verse of this chapter, there is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. And so he said to Nicodemus, God didn't send me into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through me might be saved. And he who believes in me is not condemned. But if a person does not believe in me, he's already condemned. I don't have to condemn them. They're already condemned. And this is the condemnation, that light came into the world, but men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. You hear a man speaking contemptuously concerning Jesus Christ. Know this, that man's contempt for Jesus Christ comes from an evil heart. It's because he loves darkness rather than light, because he is an evil man. But those who have believed in Jesus, there is no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. One day, the Pharisees brought to Jesus a woman who they claimed was caught in the very act of adultery. They said to Jesus, our law says we're to stone her. What do you say? And Jesus said, I say, whichever one of you has never committed a sin, you throw the first stone. And then he knelt down and began to draw with his finger in the dust. It is my belief that he began to draw in the dust the various sins of which these men were guilty. And as they saw their name and the sins being written out there for everyone to see, they began to excuse themselves one by one until they were all gone. And then Jesus stood up and he said, what happened to your accusers? She said, well, sir, I guess I don't have any. And he said these beautiful words, neither do I condemn you. You see, he didn't come to condemn. He said, God didn't send me to condemn. God sent me to save. Therefore, who is he that condemneth? Where does condemnation come from? Satan is always condemning us. Every time you stumble, every time you fall, he's there to condemn you. He tries to discourage you from following Jesus or coming to God. He's constantly seeking to focus your attention upon your weaknesses and your failures rather than God's strength. He's constantly telling you that you really don't deserve to come to God, to be saved, to ask God's help. And the problem is, he's often able to build a very strong case against us. But Paul tells us that Jesus died for our sins, that he rose again and is at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us. There is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. You know, in my early Christian experience, Satan really had me buffaloed. He would come to me whenever I would fail, whenever I would sin, and he would say, you know, you have failed the Lord so many times, you really ought to quit trying. There's no way that you're ever going to make it. God is so disappointed with you and so discouraged with you, he's ready to give up. You might as well just throw in the towel. You're not going to make it. The audacity of you daring to come to God and asking God for something when you have failed him so many times. And oftentimes he would keep me away from God. I would go for weeks in a state of spiritual defeat and discouragement, thinking, yeah, man, I have failed so bad. Oh, I really shouldn't ask God. And he kept me away from God until I read this passage in Romans. If God is for us, who can be against us? And I thought, wait a minute, God is for me? Can't believe that. God is actually for me? And I began to study this, and it revolutionized my whole life. Next time Satan came around after one of my failures and began to lay that trip on me, I said, Satan, what you say is probably true. I don't deserve anything but hell. My life is a mess, just like you say. But you don't drive me away from God anymore. You drive me to the cross because my only hope is in the cross of Jesus Christ. And I found that when Satan would come around with condemnation, I would just flee to the cross. And you know what? He quit coming around. He found that the reverse was happening. I no longer was being driven away from God, but driven to God by my weaknesses and my consciousness of my weaknesses and my need for help. Knowing now that God is for me, God's justified me, and Jesus is pleading my cause. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Paul first makes a list of things. Tribulation, can that separate me? Distress, persecutions, famine, nakedness, peril, sword? No, he said, in all of these things we're more than conquerors through his love. Then he lists a group of other things and entities. Can death or life or angels or principalities or powers or present things or future things or height or depth or any other creature? He said, I'm persuaded that none of these things can separate me from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That security that we have in Jesus Christ is so glorious. In Christ, there is no condemnation. In Christ, there is no accusation that will stick. David said, "Oh, how blessed is the man to whom God does not impute iniquity." John said, if we say we have no sin, we only deceive ourselves. The truth isn't in us. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Oftentimes, the Holy Spirit does come convicting us of sin. But when the Holy Spirit is there to convict me of sin, the net effect of that is it draws me immediately to him where I confess my sin and I'm cleansed. And the Greek word there is present perfect tense. It is continually cleansing us. God is not imputing my sin against me anymore. God's not keeping a record. He's not keeping books of my sin. That book has been tossed out. There's no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. Oh, how blessed is the man to whom God does not impute iniquity. That man who is in Christ Jesus is that blessed man. God is for you. He's called you to be his child. He's justified you. And he's glorified you. Jesus died for your sins, and he rose again, and he's at the right hand of the Father making intercession for you. And the Holy Spirit is dwelling with you and in you to help you to overcome your areas of weakness. With the triune God on our side, how can you lose? If God be for us, who can be against us? Going back to the very first question, what shall we say to these things? When I start thinking about these things, and what can you say? I find that I'm sort of rather speechless. I sometimes say, oh, praise the Lord. Sometimes I say, oh, glory. To realize my position in Christ, how wonderful it is. To think that God has justified me, that Jesus died for my sins, that the Holy Spirit dwells within me to strengthen me in those places of weakness. Just what can you say? I just feel like, nothing to say. It's too much. It's too much. Like David, when he came to an understanding of God's rich grace, he said, what more can I say? Savonarola said, when communion with God reaches its ultimate, words are impossible. You just have to sit there and glow. And glory in the love of God for us, who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. And you just sit there and bask in the love and in the glory of God's love for us. Father, we give thanks today for the richness of your love and mercy and grace towards us in Christ Jesus. How thankful we are that there is therefore now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. O Lord, our desire and intention is to just abide in him forever. Thank you, Father, for all that you've done. and all that you've provided for us through Christ Jesus our Lord. Thank you, Lord, for the security that we have in him. In Jesus' name, amen. Shall we stand? Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation, so rich and free. Now, if you're not in Christ, then there are all kinds of accusations being made against you. You are condemned already, as Jesus said. Condemned to death because you're a sinner. And the wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth shall surely die. These glorious things are only for those that are in Christ Jesus. That's why I would never be any place other than in him. I never want to be found any place other than in Christ Jesus, because there is where I receive all of the benefits and the blessings. Today, you can know the joy, the blessings of being a child of God, having these marvelous privileges of the children of God by just believing in Jesus, receiving him as your Lord. All of your past, all of the sins will be blotted out, obliterated. You'll be justified. God will declare you innocent of every past infraction. And the power of God's Spirit will come in and help you to live a new life, a life in Christ. I'd encourage you to just go back to the prayer room. Pastors and counselors will be back there to pray with you, that you might discover the riches of God's love and grace for you, all provided through Jesus Christ.